Well, good morning, brothers. It's good to be with you again. We are going to do a 20-minute segment now, and then we'll have a pause in between. You can ask questions. Now, as we're going along, if you think of a question, why don't you write it down or make some kind of a note, and then you can ask it in between, and then we'll do, I believe it's another 20 minutes. So give you a little break there. I understand it's difficult to listen to a long message, especially in our society where we're used to sound bites and just give me the car chase and I'm in and then see you later. So we have a short attention span. We're sort of conditioned. There's so much information. We understand that. But I want to, we're talking about the coming kingdom of Christ. And one of the things in there is some really, really good news. There's all good news about the millennial reign of Christ. When Israel has been converted, the Gentile nations have been separated from unbelieving people. They've been run through the sieve of God's word, if you will, the judgment seat, where Christ judges the nations, the sheep and the goats. So everyone going into that millennial period, that thousand-year reign of Christ, will be born again. They will know the Lord. Everyone will know the Lord. That's why one of the scriptures in the Old Testament says they will not say to each other, know the Lord, for everyone will know the Lord. So there won't be evangelism, but there will be teaching. And that's an important thing. We'll deal with that later. But for right now, I want to announce some good news. This is Revelation 20, and this is during that millennial period in the beginning. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, here's the idea. During that period, that millennial period, people will live a long time. They're going to be in their regular human bodies. The church will be there in our glorified bodies, like unto Christ. The saints of old will be there. So there will be a mixture of those who are in their immortal state and those who are still in their flesh. They're going to live a long time because we believe that the atmosphere will be changed, the nature of the animals will be changed, it won't be carnivorous animals, they'll be, how do you say that word, Herbert? In other words, they're going to eat grass. The lion will eat grass like the ox, it tells us. And the little baby can play near what used to be the cobra's den and be safe. So nothing will harm or hurt in that that coming kingdom of Christ, that great celebration of the marriage of the Lamb. It's going to go on for 1,000 years. There's so many things to teach about that. My goodness. So I want you to see this, though. About this great dragon, there's a number of descriptions. So we want to, I want to spend some time talking about Satan, because it's wise to know your enemy. The Bible says that you should know your enemy. You should know, first of all, that he's a defeated enemy. The Bible tells us that Christ defeated him. That is exactly what God told Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman was going to come and going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, I used to quote it like he's going to crush the head of Satan, and that will be the end of Satan. I don't believe that anymore. Neither Satan nor Jesus die, that is, go out of existence forever. So he's going to be bruised. He's going to be stripped of his power. He's going to be overcome by Christ. But he will bruise Christ's heel. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means it's going to cost him to bruise the head of Satan. And that's his pain in the flesh. that he experienced on the cross. His body was harmed by the agents of Satan, and you know that. But the real damage or the real sacrifice, all of it was a sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice, just like in the Old Testament. The blood, everything was burned in a complete sacrifice to God. So, but Jesus' soul was also made a part of that sacrifice, and that's why he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God did forsake him as he had our sin on him. You understand that he bore our sin because no, you cannot have fellowship with God when there's sin. And so Jesus took that sin, and as he took that sin, the major penalty for sin, eternally speaking, is the departure of the Spirit of God. And that's what happened to Jesus. He bore that in a moment. He who had never known that before, that was why it was so magnified in his experience. My God, why have you forsaken me? You should read that whole Psalm 22. It describes exactly, all of it describes Jesus on the cross. So that's what he did for us. So in doing so, he loosed us from what Satan had on us. Satan, Jesus didn't die to pay Satan back. Understand that. Some people teach that. That's wrong. Some people teach that Jesus went to hell and Satan beat him for three. And there's some crazy things out there. You must go with the Word of God. He defeated Satan in every way, in the flesh and in the soul and in the spirit. He gave everything so that you and I could be free. Now Satan is really a defeated foe, but his character has not changed. He still hates. He hates God. He hates the people of God. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of Christ. He is your adversary if you're a Christian. And he is the accuser of the brethren. He's always bringing up charges against the brethren. Well, here's our plea, okay? The Lord, our righteousness. Because we have Jesus, we've been made righteous in God's sight. That doesn't mean that we always do what's right. We need to keep on growing and knowing and serving God. But in the meantime, our righteousness is of Christ, so that Satan has nothing to hold against us as we grab that by faith and we believe that we're liberated to serve the Savior. And that's how we become bond servants. It means that the price has been paid and we're serving him, bond slaves, if you will. You have your choice. You can serve yourself, which is really serving Satan as well, or you can serve the Lord. And we all understand it's a struggle, but it's a struggle that can be won because Christ has left us his spirit and his word. And we are without excuse if we're not growing. We understand that in growing, there's some painful events where we fall. Some of us, we've been beaten by Satan. Let's admit it. But we don't have to stay in that. And we need to grab that which God has given us. Now, I want you to understand, we want to look a little bit into Satan. In fact, it's really a fascinating study in many ways to know your enemy and to know what Christ has done for us. The first reference that I know of, I believe there's another one in Ezekiel, but this is probably the clearest one. This is in Isaiah, let me just quickly look at the chapter. It's chapter 14 of Isaiah. Now, in there, there's a mixture of the king of Babylon that Isaiah is speaking against. But we also see that intermixed is this thing, this revelation about Satan. And here's what it reads in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is where sin began. It didn't begin in the garden. It began right in heaven, in the very presence of God. And God, who can read hearts like you and I read the newspaper, read what was in Satan's heart. And it says here in verse 15, the very next verse, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So Satan was a high angel. Some people think he might have been the highest angel, highly intelligent, beautiful. Another passage tells us how beautiful he was. And he was enamored with himself. But mostly he said, I want to be God. This is the heart of sin. This is what is in us as before we're born again, and continues to be a problem after we're born again, is that we have this little portion of Satan in us, and that came through our natural birth. A lot of people don't like to acknowledge this, but the Bible says it. David says it in Psalm 51. I think to David it was a surprise. It was something that God revealed to him. He says in that same psalm that God wants truth in the inward part. And he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. First of all, it shows us that life begins with conception, according to the word of God. And also that we were born with a sin nature wrapped around our DNA, if you will, or in our DNA, was a propensity for to discover self, to seek our own instead of God. This is why we need to be born again, because you are helpless against sin until you're born again. And when you're born again, God creates in you a new nature made in the image of Jesus Christ, just as he did in the womb of Mary, the Virgin. It's very, very similar. It was the seed of the Word of God. And so the seed of God, the Word of God, is implanted in the new, or the old man, the old sinner, when he recognizes, I'm in trouble here. I need help. And help comes in the form of Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus told Nicodemus three times, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And it has to happen here in this earth. It can't happen in heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? The key to knowing the Bible is being born again and then feeding your soul, your righteous soul made so by Jesus, your new nature, feeding it the word of grace. And listen, brothers and sisters, it is the word of God's grace. He has opened this up to us. He's given it to us. He's invited us in, if you will, to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. And he's invited me and you to his banqueting table, where we can come in and feed our starving souls with the word of God, right in the presence of the King who made it all possible. Christ has washed us from our sins in his own blood. I love it that Paul teaches us, or the Bible teaches us, that any Roman citizen could appeal to Caesar. If he thought he was not being treated correctly, he was accused of something, he had the Supreme Court of that time. Any Roman citizen could say, I appeal to Caesar. I want to be heard by Caesar. Listen, we got something better than that. We can appeal to the King of Heaven, who has washed us in his own blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us call upon him. God, forgive me for not praying more and seeking his power to rest on me and to rest on my brothers and my sisters. Let us pray to be filled with the Spirit. You remember that when Peter and the boys were imprisoned, and they were told, don't speak anymore in this man's name. And they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to take a beating for Jesus. Oh, my goodness, I wish I had that kind of courage. But where's it going to come from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit. And they got together and they prayed, and the whole place shook like it did that first time when the Spirit came on them. I know there's a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. I got that. But you know what? God didn't call you to babble in some unknown language. That was a thing in the beginning. He called you to speak the words of God's truth so that people could understand them in their own language. Okay? Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all, but I would rather say 5 words in a language that people understand than in 1,000 that nobody understands. Let's ask God to fill us with His Spirit so that we know, first of all, that we're standing in His righteousness. You know, Jonah, when he was running away, he still won that whole ship to Christ. Do you know that? They say, oh, he was afraid. No, he wasn't afraid. Those Babylonians had killed his brothers and skinned them and hung their skins on the wall. They were nasty, evil people given over to Satan. And Jonah said, I want to see them destroyed. I don't want to see them get saved. But in his running away and God dealing with him, if you run away from God, he's going to still deal with you because you belong to him. And he's never going to give up on you. Well, he might give up on you, actually, if you, and I don't mean salvation-wise, but if you persist in not being used by God, he's not going to use you. That, you know, God's army is a volunteer army that operates out of love. It doesn't operate out of fear. It operates out of love. And the best thing that can happen to you and me is to be completely sold out to Jesus Christ, to be carried along by His Spirit, be taken places that we didn't think we could ever go, carried by the Holy Spirit, just like Philip was brought to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit picked him up and said, I know you got a revival going on here, but this guy is key. You got to speak to him. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And Philip goes up to the Samaritan, and guess what? The Samaritan is reading Isaiah. And Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless some man guide me? Listen, men don't know it, but they need guidance, and they need other men to guide them. And God has chosen to use other men to win men, and that's His process. Paul said, I birthed you. I saved you. I mean, a lot of people don't like to hear that. Oh, only God can save. Yeah, how does He do it? Well, he just gave us the Bible. Yeah, well, who wrote the Bible? Men. Who published the Bible? Men. God has chosen to use men, and He's chosen to use you, and He's chosen to use me, and we can stand against the wiles of Satan that make you want to think that you're inferior and you can't do this. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he fell immediately, and he's going to be removed in that millennial, getting back to what we started with here. We only got a couple, about a minute and a half here. But in that millennial time, that thousand-year reign of Christ, he's going to be chained. And notice the angel comes down with a mighty chain, and he just says, okay, come with me, boy. And he takes him and he chains him in the center of the earth. That's where hell is, okay? A lot of people don't like, well, it's a bottomless pit. Well, that's because the earth is revolving. No bottom, no top. And that's that. Now, we have to stop. I hope you're challenged this morning to get into this Word of God and study it and let it burn in your heart and let the Holy Spirit use it and use opportunities that He gives you. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the witnessing to other people. We're coming up on the 20-minute mark, and so we're going to give you a break, and we're going to come back and talk some more about Satan and his confrontation with Christ and with everything good. He wants to be God, and he will never be God. As soon as he wanted to be God, he fell as far as a person or an individual or a being can fall. God bless you. Okay, we're back, and looking at the millennial period, that thousand-year reign of Christ, before there can be peace on the earth, we have to depose of Satan. And we read last week, I'll read it, I'm sorry, the last, the earlier 20 minutes. Let me read it again in Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Satan is forever, and he is going to be in hell eventually. Right now, he's chained in the lower parts of the earth. That bottomless pit is really in the center of the earth. It's bottomless because the earth is revolving. It has no bottom. It has no top. And this is where paradise was. It's now moved to heaven, bosom of Abraham. But also, this is where hell is. So when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, here's the deal. It seems that as soon as Satan said, "I will be like the Most High," as soon as he said, "I'm going to be God," then he immediately fell. Now, the idea here might be that positionally he fell, because later on he comes back to heaven. He is there when God is speaking to the sons of God, and God is bragging about, I like that, he's a proud father. I suppose that's an earthly way of saying that God takes pleasure in his servants. And he, much to Satan's chagrin, he's bragging about Job. "Have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." And some people think that God was seduced into this contest with Satan. But God said those provoking words knowing full well the character of Satan and how his pride would rear up in his wrath and his anger against everything righteous. And so that terrible time for Job, but a wonderful time for us as we see the goodness of the Lord and see how it all worked out. We have that vision. Job didn't have it. But apparently Satan could come to heaven from time to time. But there comes a time when he is trying to force his way into heaven. You know, when you have pride, when you have ignorance of God, when you have purposely shut him out of your thinking, you can conceive of all kinds of evil things. Oh, my goodness. So here's what happened. Now, this is a little bit of a synopsis. Some of it's past, some of it's future. At the time it was written, this is Revelation 12. "Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." This is Israel. The 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, there may be some implications here of the tribulation, but we're going to see that this child is Jesus himself. Now, Satan hated Jesus. He hated Jesus because Jesus is going to rule this world. He's going to destroy Satan's kingdom, and he's going to rule the world. And Satan wants to be Jesus in the sense of having his position, but it's not been given to him, and so he hates him. Remember how Cain hated Abel? And God said, "Why is your face fallen? Why don't you do what is right?" And Cain decided that his solution was to kill his brother. Listen, Abel did nothing wrong to Cain. You want to remember that. There's a conflict going on between God's people and those who are aligned with Satan. Some are just innocent in the sense that they're in darkness. They're not innocent of sin. I don't mean that. But they haven't chosen to go with Satan. When you see a cult, you know that these are children of the devil. The children of the world are those who just kind of go along with the flow. They're in darkness. They don't think about spiritual things. That's the pool, if you will, that the cults are after. And we should be just as much after them with the truth as any cultist is. So anyway, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Red speaks of blood and sin, and he's willing to kill to get his way. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Those represent earthly powers, nations. We're not going to go into that. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Listen, Satan uses people. He uses angels, and they're always the worst for it. He hates everyone. He uses anyone. He is the epitome of evil. And even those who loyally follow him, and think of his powers of persuasion, that he is able to bring a third of the angels with him and turn them into demons. Do you think you got a chance against him without God on your side? Without the truth of the word of God? You don't have a chance. You don't have a, well, you do have a prayer. You always have a prayer. And here it is. Lord, save me. And you say that and the Lord will save you. He'll open that door and then you follow the light. You keep on going. Okay. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Remember that Herod had all the male children killed, and it cost Israel to have Jesus born, and God protected his own son and brought him into Egypt and saved him there physically. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. See, when Jesus comes, and you can see this in Psalm 2, because it's a totally righteous kingdom, it's going to be rigorously righteous. If you sin, and people will be able to sin, they're going to be in their natural bodies, their human bodies, but they will be born again, going in. But if they sin, and they can still sin, it's going to be dealt with summarily, quickly. And there will be a lot of very rigorous punishment for sin because of all the light. You're living in the kingdom of the righteous ones. How dare you sin? How dare you? How dare you be deceived by your inner lust to sin? So God's going to deal with that. You can read about that. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It can't be anybody but Jesus. And your child was caught up to God and his throne. Okay. Remember, he died. He rose again. And then he ascended. And he's up there with God now. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for God. Now, this is really the tribulation. God is still going to protect his ancient people, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There's going to be a place of safety for her, even though there's also going to be worldwide persecution for the Jews. The war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Michael is the chief angel given, he's the protector of Israel in particular. He's not Jesus, as some people teach, but he is the angel whose role is to guard Israel. He's the one who spoke to Daniel and told him what things to come about Israel and the world and so forth. So he's a mighty angel, and he is able to repel Satan by using God's power. And war broke out in heaven. Satan has the audacity to actually make an assault on heaven. See, you can be so blinded with sin and lust and wrath and hatred and evil that you think you can take down God. Oh, my goodness. There's a little bit of that in every single person except for Jesus. And it's been dealt with in our case on the cross by Jesus. He died for that rebellious nature that we were all born with. And now he's given us a new nature wherein dwells the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me read this again. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Now was a place found for them in heaven any longer. This is the final expulsion of Satan. He fell immediately, positionally, as soon as he said in his heart, I'll be like God. But here he is. He's grown in power, and he, you know, he's defeated a lot of people. There were people in hell, kings and theologians, whatever, because they believed Satan instead of God. And so he's puffed up with himself. He thinks he can take down God. But it says here, they did not prevail, nor was a place found them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, when it says it deceives the whole world, it doesn't mean every inhabitant, because we are not of the world. Remember that? We're a heavenly people. We often forget it, and we try to sometimes do God's work in earthly ways, and it never, never works. Without me, you can do nothing. And so we have to continue to be filled with the Spirit, be filled every day with the Spirit of God to do the work of God. So then I heard a loud, he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, now get this, he accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Now God in no way entertained any accusation of Satan. God turned a deaf ear. God is capable of doing that. He is capable of turning a deaf ear, and he is capable of forgetting. And that's something that we should remember. So Satan is ranting away. He's obviously in heaven at that time, but here he's finally cast out completely, never going there again, never able to accuse again. Now, that little voice you hear in your head telling you you're not good enough, it could be Satan's voice. It could be your old nature saying, oh, you've always failed. You've always been a loser. You can't be a saint. And you want to listen to the voice of God. People are saints who God says are saints, even if they don't live like saints. And a lot of people, I know, they don't like that, but it's absolutely true. And the thing that we want to learn as saints is our position in Christ, and we want to enjoy the presence of the Lord and be useful for him. So then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, get this, three part of here, by the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Now as soon as you trust the blood of the Lamb, you are saved. But you may not be an overcomer, and I may not be an overcomer, unless we do it by the word of their testimony. Remember that Samson went into darkness and in the hand of the enemy when he allowed his hair to be cut off. That was his testimony that I belong to God, and he allowed them to remove that. If you're not openly for Jesus Christ, then you're saved, but you're not overcoming. You have to see that. The blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So we love our lives. We don't want people to not like us. So we keep our big mouth shut. We talk about everything else, but we don't talk about Jesus. It's really interesting that in the New Testament, often when Jesus healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. He didn't want a bunch of people trying to make him king before the time or impeding his real ministry, which was to get to the cross. So he said, don't tell anyone. And they went out and blabbed it to everybody. Conversely, we are told to tell everybody, and we keep our big mouth shut. Again, we talk about everything else. So, Lord, give me a heart for you as big as my big mouth. Let me speak the words of God's truth because they are true and because you love me and you love every believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, remember this, that the book of Hebrews says that many were made strong in the battle. People were strengthened. I don't care how weak you are this morning, and we should admit it, we're weak all the time, but sometimes we feel our weakness, and particularly when we go to say something to somebody about the Lord. Is that not true? Okay, so trust in the Lord. Go ahead. Remember when Paul went into Corinth? He said, I went in fear and trembling, and yet he preached the gospel, and he preached it in the power of the Spirit, and tremendous things happen. Let us look to the Spirit. We can't do it. We're not strong enough. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to give their lives. Now, you can't go say, all right, I'm going to die for Jesus and go out and be a martyr. No, that may come, or you may die in your bed like King David did. After all the battles he'd been through, he died peacefully in his bed. So however God chooses that, you just want to follow him. But you and I are not going to want to follow him unless we have this intimacy with Jesus where everything else gets blocked out and we see him. That, you know, that's the main thing. We're closing up now. But that's one of the main things you want to see, that everything changes when you see Jesus. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about the glory of God and how it was on Mount Sinai and it was on Moses and so forth and so on. But now it's in the face of Jesus Christ. And this idea of seeing the face of Jesus Christ is, let the light of your countenance follow me. Like, it's Jesus looking at you with full approval. There is no condemnation with Christ. In that no condemnation, there is still correction. So, Lord, say, Lord, correct me. Let me see your face above and beyond anything. I want to be in your presence. I want that sense of your presence. I want to know you through your scripture, so I'm knowing you accurately, but I want to have that vision of you that is so sustaining that you would love a person like me enough to go to the cross and take away my sin so that I can be with you forever. Psalm 27, he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and then he names three things, that I might dwell in your temple forever, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord, and I might inquire. That means I want to learn. Please teach me, God. Make these things real that are real. The unseen realities, make them real to me through your word so that I can then help others. But first of all, I have to be fed so I can feed others. And that's true of every believer. If nothing's happening between you and Jesus, probably nothing is going to happen between you and other individuals that's going to be helping them to come to Jesus Christ. It's been great to be with you this morning, brothers. And I pray that you'll have the incentive to keep on hearing God and hearing his word and digging in and reading the commentaries. Read everything you can. Read the Word first. Read commentary second. Let God guide you, and He will. God bless you. It's been good to be with you.